Right now, currently, we are in the book of 1 Timothy, going through a series called The Household of Faith. And Paul is writing to Timothy in the church, and he's reminding him how people are supposed to behave in the church. It's really great when the book of the Bible tells you exactly the reason for the writing. He talks about that in 1 Timothy 3. That takes a lot of the guesswork out. So how a church is to behave. So Paul starts out in Timothy and begins to talk about, and we talked about this about 2 weeks ago, that there are people in his church that were teaching the law, but they were adding things to it. And we talked about how we need to guard the gospel against that. We need to understand that it is false teaching to add anything to your salvation other than Jesus Christ. It's Jesus alone that saves us. It's his sacrifice. And the cool thing about grace is this. If you get nothing else today, get this. The cool thing about grace is you don't deserve it. You could never, ever deserve it. And God loves you anyway. You have to understand that about the gospel. Sometimes in our world, I can kind of see how our church is like the church that Timothy was at. I mean, Timothy was probably in his late 30s. The church was struggling, not from anything, but maybe people trying to teach the wrong thing. And the world does that to us. That's why I kind of say that. The world tries to throw things in. You have to look a certain way to be a Christian. You can't do certain things. But as I read the gospel says you're free. You're free under the grace of God to follow, to live, to walk until we step out of the will of God. But we're called to guard the gospel. Then Paul steps in. Last week we talked about this, how we're supposed to celebrate the gospel. We have to celebrate what God has done. Sometimes we can go to church and we can be really critical. And sometimes that's okay. I was talking to a pastor friend. We talk about when we visit other churches, when we're not working, or whatever, we're visiting other churches. That's where you're supposed to be. It's hard for me just to remember to celebrate God. Because I want to sit there with my notebook, and I want to go, oh, I'd never do that. Well, what's he talking about? You know? You can't do that. You have to celebrate what Jesus has done in his life. You know, where he came from heaven. He came to earth. He died on the cross. For what purpose? To bring us back to the Father. And today, we're going to talk about we get to fight for the gospel. I'm not talking about putting your dukes up. I'm talking about something else. And you'll see as we get into this what I am talking about. But let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. And today, it's just two verses. It's a holiday. We can celebrate a little bit with two verses. It still might be an hour, but two verses. Starting with verse 18. It's actually three verses, sorry. I'm already messing up. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So obviously we have something going on here. And he brings in these two people, Hymenaeus and Alexander. We don't know the details about them, but we know that something has happened. And I even want to go as far as to say something has happened with these two that Paul had to put this at the end of the chapter instead of at the beginning. He had to explain his entire way in. I don't know what happened. Some people say they were teachers at the church of Ephesus. So, understanding that Timothy is serving at the church in Ephesus, there's another book in our Bible called Ephesians. You know what? Homework? Read that. Try to understand what is going on at this church. And you're going to see a lot of good doctrine being taught in Ephesians and in Timothy. And you're actually going to see Paul's advice when you come into those situations. So, these were teachers at the church. Probably most believe they could have been elders at the church. But they had wandered away from the gospel. They begin teaching false doctrine. And Paul talks about that in the first part. He says, meaningless genealogies. Knowing things about the law, but being ignorant of the law. Ooh, he's really stepping on some toes. Well, you know what? Sometimes to guard the gospel, you have to step on some toes. You have to tell false teachers that what they're teaching is wrong. You know, I pray and I hope that you're checking on me. You just don't go, okay, he preached 40 minutes. I might have been kind of long. But I want you to check the content. That's why we give you sermon notes pages. So you have plenty of space to write stuff down. We put the Bible on the screen. We have your Bible. You can look stuff up. I'm in my office. Come talk to me if you have a problem. We want you to understand what's going on. The worst thing that could ever happen, and I'm sure this was happening in this church, it happens in every church, that people, instead of talking to the pastor or to the elders, they talk to everybody else. Especially people who have no idea what's even being talked about. It's always great for someone to complain about what's happening at church to someone who's used to go to church to get advice. It doesn't work like that. You know, talk to the elders. Talk, especially in this day and age, we have cell phones, email, Facebook, Twitter, whatever. You can send a video message if you want, I suppose. But come, talk. Seek out your salvation daily. So now, Paul says to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church, the leader of the church, you see how they have wandered away. You need to fight for the gospel. And what he's talking about is, you need to wage good warfare first in your heart. You have to understand the gospel before you can stand up to false teachers. Because you know what? You want to know something about false teachers? They have memorized their homework well. And they know how to pick apart Sunday school answers. You know, if you just walk up to them and say, Jesus, they're going to give you a list of stuff. But if you know your gospel, and you can take them to areas in Scripture and show them. And if you don't get caught up in the argument. Say, you know what? I don't know. I apologize to you. Let me talk to somebody who does know. You know, church, we're family. We're a team. We need to stand together. So our main idea today is you need to fight for the gospel. You need to wage war in your own heart so you don't wander away. So let me tell you, in this day and age, it's easy. It is really easy to wander away. Because let me tell you something. The Bible talks about specific ways to follow Him. And the world gives you multiple options. And the world even says, well, you can mix these options with the gospel. And the problem is when our Sunday school teachers and our elders and the pastors, they start agreeing with that. And they start bringing it in the church and start teaching you need Jesus plus this, or you need Jesus plus that. And you know what? Paul is addressing that in 1 Timothy. He says that if you want to know how to behave, you guard the gospel, you celebrate the gospel, and you fight for the gospel. That means, church, that even before we get into the points of my sermon, you have to study, you have to read, you have to work on your salvation. And I don't mean work to be saved, but once you are saved, it's called the sanctification life. It's where you're learning to become more like Jesus. You read, you pray, you gather with others who do the same. You walk together, you do life. The church in the first century, the first church, when they became Christians, they lost families, they lost careers, they lost their houses, they lost pretty much everything because of the gospel. Because they were walking away from the family's Jewish tradition, and they were coming into Christianity. And they were not only alone, there was also Gentiles coming. So now they're mixing. Huh. Not, not very popular. So church, we have to fight for the gospel. And I want to say this is huge. It's absolutely huge for every member of the church, every teacher, for me, your pastor, for the elders, everybody, all of us. We have to fight for the gospel. You have to wage war. And Paul is okay in that here. And church, let me tell you, we are at war. We are at war every day in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, at work, at school, on campuses, in our homes. We are at war. Pick up the newspaper. I'm not talking about military at war. I'm talking about a spiritual battle. Divorces happen. Abortions happen. Rapes happen. We are at war. False teachings happen. We are in a spiritual battle. The devil and all of his minions. I'm not talking about the little yellow ones that are kind of cute. I'm talking about the devil and all of his demons. They do not want the gospel to resound out of our hearts. The devil wants it squashed inside. That's why the gospel has to be proclaimed, because one of the greatest promises of Scripture, in Revelation, it says that where the gospel is proclaimed, where the name of Jesus is proclaimed, the devil is bound by the preaching of the gospel. Church, if you want to belong to a church, you belong to a church that the gospel is proclaimed, where Jesus' name is sang about, talked about, studied about, prayed through, everything. You're at a good church then. And church, I want us to be like that. This battle will look different to each one of us. Each one of us struggle in different areas. You know? And when you begin to struggle, as a church, we need to come together and help one another. You know? It's interesting that the guys that come talk to me about the internet porn that's going on. We have to check, because that's going to pull you away from God. Or drugs, alcohol. Sometimes, and the greatest one, pride. I'm not going to do that, or my favorite is, I know the Bible says that, but that's your pride. It's pulling you away from Jesus. It's pulling you away from the gospel. And you have to fight the good fight. You're at war. Fight for the gospel. But in verse 19, number 2, he tells us to hold on to your faith and a good conscience. We have to hold on to the gospel. One friend of mine, a little bit smarter than me, said this. He says, there is just a little legalist hiding in every single one of us. So fight. What's he mean by that? He's saying that in our mind, we like to have a little tally list. I went to church, check mark. I went to Sunday school, bonus points. I put a tithe in. My tithe was bigger than my neighbor's tithe. Checkpoint, checkpoint. I went to Bible study. Guess what? I mowed my neighbor's yard. I helped an old lady across the street. Check mark, check mark, check mark. You know what? I served at the church for 5 hours. That equals up to $15 an hour. I can take that out of my tithe. We start having these check marks, and we start justifying things, and we start having this legalistic attitude. And it may not be like it used to be, where you have to wear a suit and you have to wear a tie, and it's got to be a certain color tie made by a certain person, and your hair's got to be certain length, and skirts can't go past the calf. Or, do you know what I'm talking about? That's adding things to the gospel. And it's different for each one of us. We have to hold on to the gospel. It has to become more precious to us. It has to become like the air we breathe. It's the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus. We have to hold on to that. Because when it comes down to it, that's all that we have. You know? That's all that we have. And to hold on to the gospel, we have to hold on to it daily. Daily. Meet with Jesus. Daily. Understand who Jesus is, what he has done. That's not adding to the gospel. That's holding on to the gospel. That's loving the gospel. Loving Jesus. We're called to rest in His righteousness. I was talking to a person this week and he was like, "You're one of those New Testament Christians, aren't you?" I'm like, "You got me." You know? I'm not quite of the heritage of Israel. But I rest in Christ. And they go, "How can you New Testament Christians, you believe in the Ten Commandments?" I'm like, "Yeah, they're all perfect for us. What about the Sabbath? You don't celebrate the Sabbath." And I said to him, I go, "But the Bible says that we're called to rest in Christ. He has become our rest." And church, before you're a Christian, man, you're running around. You're trying to keep everything lined up. You're trying to either keep all your lies going. You're just tired. You're wore out. But when you come to Christ, there's this peace in your heart. And we talked about it about a couple months ago, about being a peacemaker. That peace started out with Christ making peace in our life, giving us rest, giving us understanding. It may not be physically, you know, but our souls are going to be at rest. Because we're satisfied. We're satisfied in Christ. Because we hold on to the gospel. We need to enjoy. We need to delight in His righteousness. We need to walk in His will. Not because it's a duty, because it's a desire. It's a delight. I get to serve. I get to preach. This morning, I had to go to the emergency room. I had a bagel accident. I had to get 4 stitches. I told the nurse, I go, "I don't have all day to sit around at the emergency room." She looked at me, I go, "I gotta go to work." She goes, "What do you do?" I go, "I get to preach the gospel." I go, "That's what I'm talking about." I was there an hour, maybe. You know, that's pretty quick for the, that's pretty quick for the emergency room. I think I might have scared the doctors. I don't know. In order to look at Christ that way, in order to have that transformation of the mind where we desire and delight, because let me tell you, it's not the human nature to get up and go, "You know what? I'm going to go rake like 25 yards today just for fun because I want to serve people." We just don't do that, right? I don't do that. I talk myself into it, you know? But when you're holding on to the gospel and you're understanding the gospel, you know what happens? You don't see the work. You see how Christ has changed your life and how that one act of service changed the life of somebody else, especially when they ask, "Why are you mowing my grass? Why are you raking my yard?" Because of Jesus. He loves you. He loves me. And we have to battle. We have to battle our old nature. It always seems to be sneaking in. Some people think, you know, "I'm a Christian now. Life is good. Life is easy. I'm going to coast." I don't know. I remember before I was a Christian, and now I have a lot of work. You know? It's not coasting. It's a battle. Easter, Christmas, and once in a while is not good enough to meet with the church, to celebrate with the church, to hear teaching. It's not good enough. You're fooling yourself. And I hope that makes you mad. Because church, I love you, and I want you to hold on to the gospel. I want you to celebrate the gospel. I want you to live in the gospel. I want to see you worship the Jesus that saved you. I want to see that. This is the first time in a multiple of times in 1 Timothy where Paul says, you're in a fight. You're in a struggle. Keep going. So there's a fight for the gospel in our lives. And then he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander who have been handed over to Satan. Is that kind of big words? Is that kind of scary? What happened to these guys? Who is Paul that he can say, you know what? Get out of my church. What kind of guy can do that? I'll tell you who can do that. A servant of Jesus. Based on what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, which is, purge the immoral brother, as well as what Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, the spiritual discipline, where if you have a conflict with somebody, you go and you talk to them, and if it's not resolved, you take an impartial party with you and you talk about it. And then you take it to the elders of the church, and if it's still not, you go for the congregation. Go on. Jesus talks about that. Paul talks about it. There's almost a certain reference to the fact that these two men have been purged from the church. They were teaching the wrong thing. They were doing the wrong thing. They were leading people away. And church, this is not a fun thing to do. How many people in here like conflict besides me? I don't know if it's a spiritual gift, but it doesn't bother me. You know? It doesn't bother me to talk to people about hard things. You know what it does do? It makes me sad. It breaks my heart. When people who have been teaching for 60 years take a U-turn, and you go, what? And you go talk to them, and you're trying to gauge if it's mental faculties that are kind of slipping a little bit, or if they're just reading the wrong Reader's Digest. Because it's scary. It's scary. Because some of our heroes of our faith aren't heroes anymore. And you're holding up the Bible and you're going, you're saying, what? Can I borrow your version? Because I don't know what you're even talking about. It's a fight. See, this is a picture of reality. These men were clearly separated from Christ, probably to the point where they probably weren't Christians at all. Some people said, well, maybe they lost their faith. How about this? If that can happen, what about the fact that maybe they never knew the real Christ anyway? Doesn't Jesus talk about that? They were of us, but they were not part of us. So they went out from us. There are people in church that are solely here to cause problems. They don't want to be part. They don't want to be part of the gospel. They don't want to be part of serving. They don't want to be a part of anything but one thing. Congregational meetings where we can tear the pastor, where we can tear the elders down. And you want to know something? That's why a lot of people don't go to congregational meetings anymore. Because it either breaks their hearts or makes them so mad that it's just not worth it. And church, that's not a brotherhood. Maybe we should pull out some of these teachings. Maybe we should pull out spiritual discipline and use the words of Jesus. Well, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I guess sometimes while I like conflict, this is just my heart, is I'd rather deal with one person that's not a part of us than them taking half of the church away. You know, the wolf likes to eat sheep. And when he finds a good sheep pen that's not being guarded, it's a buffet. It's a buffet. And we have to fight for that, church. We have to fight. Paul's goal to Timothy is not just if you disagree with me, I'm kicking you out. It's if you're clearly having bad fruit in your life and you're beginning to pull people away from Christ. Try to reason with them. Try to talk with them. But understand, you can go up there. He lists a bunch of sins. He says, if they're caught up in this, call them to repentance. But this is their fruit, these sins. So Paul says, Timothy, this is an extreme measure taken because these men were teaching false doctrine. But this gospel is of supreme importance in the church. And sometimes there's a call to hold to the gospel, to fight for the gospel. That's the life of the church. And church, we have to fight for that. But Kelly, if we ask them to go, they might not put money in the offering plate. Thanks, June. So? God will take care of it. God will take care of it. I mean, we may not have a building, but we have each other. Whatever we do, we hold on to the gospel because it is the only thing that unites us. It's the only thing that brings us together, and it's the only thing that will sustain us and satisfy us in the days to come. Let's face it, group. We're a crazy group. We probably wouldn't hang out with each other if we were worldly. But because the banner of Christ, we're brought together. Because of the waters of baptism, we're brought together. And we're called brothers and sisters. Children of God. We have to fight for the gospel. That leads us to the table. Communion table. The reason we partake of the Lord's meal every week is because it reminds us, it shows us the gospel, the death, the broken body, the spilled blood of Christ. But it brings us together. That's why Jesus and Paul both say, if you have a problem with somebody, before you go around the table, go speak to them. Try to make up. Seek forgiveness. Try to understand what's going on, because the table unites us. The sacrifice unites us. Because church, you know what? Some of us are a little crazier than others. We're all saved by the same blood of Christ. We're all justified by the grace of God. And we all have the same faith. Therefore, when difficulties and challenges come, we have nothing to fear because we are hidden in the gospel, which is the good news of Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension, and His promises that say, you know what? I'm coming back to get you. Stand firm. Paul is going to go on in this letter, and he's going to talk about fighting for the gospel. He's going to talk about fighting for correct doctrine, fighting for good leaders, good elders, good relationships, strong families, strong integrity. He is going to say, fight for the gospel. Church, know how to behave. Here are some hints. We're going to get into it. We're going to talk about women in the church. Ooh. I don't care about conflict. We're going to talk about who's a leader, who's not a leader. Not my opinion. Paul's opinion. We're going to see how things go so we know how to behave in church. We know the hierarchy. We understand who's in control. And then when somebody says, you know, I know the Bible says that, but we can say, but nothing. But nothing. It's Christ alone. Because you know what, church? I hear a lot of people that come to church because they want to have good families. We got to pick the right church so our family will be good and we'll have good kids. You ever heard that before? You know, that may be a byproduct of going to church, but just walking into church doors doesn't guarantee that. But you know what does guarantee that? The gospel. Men, I'm going to talk to you a second. Ladies, you can space off a little bit. Not for too long. I'm going to call you back here. Men, if we preach the gospel as pastors to our families will change. They will change. I know it. I've seen it. Man, we got to step up to the plate. Ladies, I'll call you back. Guys, you can listen if you want. Ladies, you're in a relationship with your husband. Together, it's not about who's in control. It's about the gospel. Walk together, disciple together, pray together, raise your kids together. But before we can really get deep into any of that in the next few weeks, you have to decide today if that battle is even worth it. Is Christ worth it? Is his sacrifice worth it? My answer is yes. No, I have decided to follow Christ with my entire life. I love him. I delight in him. Yeah, as a good friend, sometimes I get frustrated with him. And usually I end up being with myself. But we have to follow Christ with every part of our being, not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays. Every part of our being. We must fight for the gospel in our own lives before we even have the hope of reaching anybody else. Where are you at with Christ? Where are you at with Christ? Is he your all? I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And if you have a decision to make, I invite you to come forward during that song. Even if it's just to say, you know what? I need prayer because I want to stand stronger. Or it's, you know what? I need the gospel. Whatever it is, I invite you to come forward. Today you're here for a reason. Decide today to fight for the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for all the things that we do as a church. But Father, the most important thing is I thank you for salvation. I thank you for the blood of your son being spilled on that cross so many years ago. I thank you for that. And I ask you, Father, to make that real to us. So that when we're standing against Satan and his demons, Father, that we can stand strong. That we can use the gospel and proclaim the name of Jesus to those that are confronting us. Father, I pray for this church. I ask this church just to stand strong. Father, that no gossip, no anything can stop your plan. Father, that we stand strong to the vision that you've given us, and we fight for that vision, no matter how uncomfortable that makes us. Because we already know both sides of the coin. We understand who we were before we met Jesus, and we understand who we are now. And I don't ever want to go back. Father, break our hearts today as we sing and show us a new way, the new and living way. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.